few verses in John's Gospel. And I've got my Bible open here at John chapter 2, a few verses that maybe read together. John's Gospel and chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. Read there at verse number 1. John chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith to them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and then when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but you have kept the good wine until now. And in John chapter number 4, John chapter number 4, the woman at the well, the setting is the well, and the Samaritan woman has come down to draw some water, but she's got many problems in her life, and at the well she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, just a few selected verses there. Verse 10 of John 4, Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ, and when he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 19 says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Then over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is set in Jerusalem, at a place called Bethesda. There's a man there who has been lame, unable to walk, and he's lying on a bed, and he's been there for 38 years. Verse 5 tells us a bit about him. It says, A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, Will you be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down from before me. And Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and he walked. The same day was the Sabbath. And then finally, in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, and maybe if my boys hadn't eaten all of the chewets, I could have given the prize of chewets to the person who guesses the connection between these four sections, but unfortunately the chewets have been eaten. I may have one left in my pocket. I'm sure you might have noticed what it is that connects all of these sections together. And John 21 is there. The disciples are there, and they're trying to catch fish at the Sea of Tiberias. And verse number 3 in John 21 says this, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for a multitude of fishes. And we do look to God to give us help as we think about some of these things together. John's Gospel is a very interesting Gospel, of course. It is a Gospel that tells us first and foremost, like all of the other books of the Bible, about the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the Lord Jesus in a very special way. It tells us about the Lord Jesus from that point of view of the fact that he is God. And John, of course, it is John that records those sayings of the Lord Jesus where the Lord Jesus points out to us his identity. And he uses a great title. And he uses it, over seven times, but there are maybe seven distinct ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ gives his name. And he begins always with this great statement, I am. I am. Statements that you maybe have heard, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And if you and I are going to be fed, if we're going to have that great longing in our heart for something more than this world can give, we'll find it in him, says the Lord Jesus, for I am the bread of life. And if you and I are going to be in heaven, as is the Lord Jesus Christ, there are not many options to that. You can't just pick your religion, and you can't just pick your way into heaven. There is only one way into heaven, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want you to despair. There is a door into heaven. There is a way whereby you can be in the presence of God forever. There is a door that can be opened when you die that will take you forever into the presence of God. But, says the Lord Jesus, there is only one door. Only one. And I am that door. I am the door. And the Lord Jesus, he uses these great titles right the way through John's Gospel. And John is at pains just to tell us how great he is. And how he is the only way that we might be saved. And he is at pains to tell us about this great feature, this great characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Unique amongst men. He's God, you see. He is God. And that great title, I Am, is a title that was used of God in the Old Testament of the Bible. There is another lovely feature of John's Gospel, and we've mentioned it in the past as well. Not only the way in which it would speak to us about the Lord Jesus, but there is a pattern right the way through John's Gospel. It's a great book of encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, of personal encounters. You see, it's all very well that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. It is all very well that he is the only way into heaven. And it is all very well, as John tells us, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's all very well knowing these things, but you know, it doesn't do me the blindest bit of good. It does not do me the slightest bit of good to know all of those things about Christ. That itself will not get me into heaven. I must have a personal experience of the Lord Jesus. I myself must know him himself. I myself must have a time in my life when I have come to him and I have come to know him. A time in my life when, like a man called Nicodemus in John's Gospel, I come as a sinner before him. And I hear his voice, as I hear the word of God, and he tells me I must be born again, and I put my faith and trust in him. And I believe that he is the Son of God. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I ask him personally, Lord Jesus Christ, will you come into my heart? Will you save me? I believe that you've died on the cross for me. Will you save me? And I have a personal experience of the Lord Jesus. If you've never had that kind of experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm afraid you're not saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, if you die without me, well, you'll die in your sins. If you die without me, well, where I am, there you cannot go. And it doesn't really matter all the things you know about me. It doesn't matter all the things that are recorded in the Bible. It won't do you any good then. You've chosen a path that rejects Christ, and you've rejected the only way into the presence of God forever. Now, if you decide that you would like to do something about the terrible condition you're in, and it is a terrible condition not to be saved, it's a very serious thing. This world, you know, tries to block that out, just how serious a condition we're in. One of our boys was away at camp for a week, and we were quizzing him about the things that he was up to at camp, and it struck us, you know, they were keeping the kids very busy at camp. That was good, of course, for the children. There was football, I think, every day. Good if you were a boy, I don't know what the girls did. I presume they just watched, maybe. But anyway, there was football every day, and all sorts of other activities on for every day. And they kept them very, very busy. And so the boys and the girls never got up to any mischief, and they didn't have any time to get lonely or to get wearied for home, and they all had a great time. It struck me, you know, as our boy came back from the camp, that in many ways, you know, that's the way the world works. It's the way the devil works. I don't mean that at the camp, of course, but it's the way the devil works with men and women. He keeps us ever so busy. He keeps us caught up with things, so that we don't actually think about home, and we don't think about our father, and we don't think about our mother, so that we don't think about things. He keeps us busy. And as I look about me tonight, you know, and as I look about me during the week as I meet people, I see people that are desperately trying to keep themselves busy and keep themselves distracted. And I hardly go in to a house in Newcomlick that isn't noisy. And there's something there, something just to distract the mind. You can hardly go into a shop, can't you, today? Or even a surgery. And there's something on to distract you and to entertain you, to stop you from thinking. Well, if you just are able to pause for a moment and to put all of those distractions away and just to think how serious a condition you're in, and you just stop for a moment and you think, well, I'm not going to be here forever, that's for sure. That's not a matter of religion or a matter of opinion, that's a definite. And there's a God in heaven, and I think if you just ponder a little bit about your own existence and about the life that you live, I think you'll see that that's an obvious thing as well. And you pause for a little moment and you say, well, if I die and I meet God, and there I am before God with my sin and all the things that I've done, well, really there's no hope for me. And you just pause for long enough, just for the devil not to distract you, so that you really think that serious thought, oh, what about my soul? And what about my sin? And what about that God who made me? What is he going to do with me? And you begin to see that you really need to do something very serious about getting saved and getting rid of your sin. Well, these four little parts of the Bible that we read in John's Gospel together, they tell us about people who came to the Lord Jesus. And they tell us about how we come to the Lord Jesus. And I think there's a tremendous lesson in all of these little things that we've read. Did you notice that when people came to the Lord Jesus, they came because they realised there was something missing? That was what was connecting everything together tonight. People who came to the Lord Jesus and they discovered there was something missing. There at the beginning we read about the Lord Jesus and he was there in a wedding. And somebody came to him, his mother in fact, and she said to the Lord Jesus, you know, they have no wine, no wine. We've got a problem here. There's something missing at this wedding. And then there was a man and he was sitting at a pool and he wanted to be cured of his illness. He wanted somebody to put him into that water so that he might be made well. And he had no man to help him. And then there was a woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked her all about her history and all about her life. And she says something as well. She's got something missing in her life. Oh, she says, I have no husband. No husband. No wine, no husband, no man. And then right at the end, we read of disciples, and they're ever so busy, and they're working very hard, but they're getting nowhere in life. They're trying to catch fish, and there's no fish coming. And the Lord Jesus asked them, have you got any meat? Have you got any fish? And they have to confess that they don't. No. No, said the disciples. We've not got anything. You see, the first thing that I must really come to if I'm going to be saved, and if I'm going to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, the first thing that I must come to is that there is something missing from my life. There's an emptiness there. Something glaringly missing in my heart and something that is just so empty. Something that just is there is something that I need and I don't have it. And each of these people, as they come to the Lord Jesus, they come with that sense. That sense that there is an emptiness in their life, there is something that they need, and they come to see this, that there's only one person that can help them. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about these things that we read about? A wedding with no wine. That was an interesting thing that we read of at the beginning of John's Gospel. In John chapter number 2, it was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and it was meant to be a happy event. And when they have these kind of events, they have the wine. And in the Bible, the wine is often a picture of joy. And here they come to the wedding and they've run out of wine. There's just no joy in it. There's no joy in it. Well, there's a solution to that, you see. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, she has a solution. And says the mother of the Lord Jesus, she says this. She says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there, it says in John 2, 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And he says them to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring joy into the emptiness of that wedding in Cana of Galilee. I notice this too, you know, that not only is he able to bring joy into that empty experience, but he doesn't just bring a kind of half-hearted joy. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in all of its fullness. As is the Lord Jesus, almost like a picture of what he can do for men and women. He says, I want you to take these empty, dead, stone water pots, and I want you to fill them. But don't just fill them, I want you to fill them to the brim. Yeah? You know, sometimes even Christians go in for a half-hearted kind of thing. But we ought not to be content with a half-hearted kind of thing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to expect and we ought to be looking to be filled and to the brim and to have a living, full experience of Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of half-hearted joys that are out there. And sometimes the next day, what was a great joy one day just turns into a bit of a headache the next day. And sometimes whatever appeared to be quite a clever thing to do or quite an entertaining thing to do could so often be a bitterness in it after the sin has been indulged in. And we find that really there isn't any lasting joy in it at all. As is the Lord Jesus, I want you to take these water pots and I want you to fill them with the brim and I'll make them into wine. You know, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ bring wine into that occasion, not only does he bring wine and joy into that marriage, into that wedding at Cana of Galilee, but you know, when they taste the wine, they say this of the wine. He says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and then when they've drunk then that which is worse, but they've kept the good wine until now. Not only does the Lord Jesus bring real joy and bring what they need into that marriage, but he brings something far better than they've ever enjoyed before. Something that they've never experienced before. You know, there is a part of our heart, a part of what we are as human beings. And I think we search so much of our lives to fill it and to find satisfaction in it. But we can only really find that joy and satisfaction when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can taste a joy that we've never ever tasted before. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings wine where there is no wine. He brings joy and happiness where there was none. And then in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ meets a woman. And she's a woman with problems. The Saviour meets her at a well. She comes for water. She'll find water, but she'll find a different kind of water than ever she expected. For as she comes to find just ordinary water, the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse number 10 of John 4 will offer her living water. If thou knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, given me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, she'll come, I suppose, in a sense, in the same way as we looked at earlier on, and she'll come with her empty pot. And there's an emptiness about her life, and she's going to find someone who can give her living water. The Saviour has a conversation with this woman. And he has a way, you know, the Lord Jesus, he has a way just of putting his finger on the emptiness of her life. And he asks her a question. He says, go call your husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Here's a woman, and she's got no husband. There is an emptiness in her life. She's had five men. She's had all sorts of problems, I would presume, with those five men. And there is that emptiness in her life. She's been looking for something. She's been looking for something in this world, and she's never, ever found it. And it's only when she comes to meet the person of the Lord Jesus that she's able to find what it is that she's missing. And she finds a man like she's never met ever before. A man that she'll go back to the village and she'll invite others to come and meet this man. A man that told me all things that ever I did. A man like no other. Here's a man who is able by his word just to open up her life. This man knows all about her. And as God would speak to you and I tonight, he's able to do that through his word. He's able to bring a word from the scriptures that is able just to touch our heart, just where we are, just in our emptiness. Maybe an emptiness of joy. Or maybe like this woman, an emptiness that just lacks satisfaction. Something that she's been searching for and she's never found it. And the Lord Jesus, he touches our heart through his word that he might draw us to himself. And here in John chapter 4, this woman, she discovers not a religion. She knows all about religion. But she discovers a person. A person that she can tell us about. He's a prophet, says the woman. Oh, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. He's the one that the Old Testament writers spoke about. He's the one that has come from God. And here's a man, and he's able to bring living water. And the Saviour, he meets this woman. A woman who has an emptiness in her life. A woman with no husband. And then in John chapter number 5, we read about a third man. John chapter number 5, and he comes there to this place called Bethesda. It's in the city of Jerusalem. It was a very religious place. And he's coming looking for something religious. He's coming looking for a miracle. He's there, paralyzed. He'd been there for 38 years. And he would really love to do this religious thing. You hear about folks, don't you, and they go on pilgrimages to Lourdes and that kind of thing, and they're looking for miracles. Well, I suppose this is a kind of first century equivalent of a pilgrimage to Lourdes. And there he is lying for 38 years. I suspect it would take you 38 years at Lourdes as well to find anything much worthwhile happening. Well, so is he. You know, it's such a picture, isn't it, of men and women and the religious thing. Lying there, unable to move. They tell him, listen, if you can only get into that pool, you'll get cured. But the fact that he's there means he can't get into the pool. Isn't it? What a sad thing it is. The very cure that he would want is the very cure he can't get because he can't get there. If he could have gone into the pool, he wouldn't have been there in the first place. Well, Jesus Christ is different from religious things. Well, Jesus doesn't tell us to do what we can't do. The Lord Jesus doesn't tell us, you know, you're going to have to work for your salvation because you can't do that. He doesn't tell us, listen, to be cleansed of your sin, there's a list of things that you've got to try and do. You've got to give up all of these things and you've got to be baptized, you've got to join a church, you've got to do good works, you've got to clean up your act so that you're ready for heaven. You can't do that because you're a sinner. I can't do that because I'm a sinner. If I was able to do that, I wouldn't be a sinner. And here's the man, he's caught in this catch, in this trap of religion. Here's what you've got to do to get well, but you can't do it. We're not preaching tonight things for you to do to make yourself better. We're not preaching a kind of religious thing that you can get involved in that will get you to heaven, because you'll never do it. We'll never, ever be good enough for God. Says the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standards are way up there. My standards are way down there. And no matter how hard I try, I always fall short of his standards. And here's a man, and he's struggling, isn't he? Well, he knows he's got a problem, and he feels his weakness, but he's struggling. He would love to get into that pool. Oh, but what's his problem? Well, he'll tell the Lord Jesus, won't he, there in John chapter number 5. As the Lord Jesus asks him, will you be made whole? In verse 7, the powerless man answered him, sir, I have no man. Nobody that can help him. Nobody that really can help him in his need. Can we say this tonight? There is nobody that can help you in your need, not even yourself, apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one man who is able to meet you where you are. There is only one man who has died for your sin. There's only one man who has the power of God to save you. There is only one name under heaven given among men, says the Bible, whereby I must be saved. There was only one man who was ever nailed to a cross and who ever gave his life for you. There was only one man who suffered for your sin, who instead of you being nailed to the cross at Calvary, instead of you being punished for your sin, instead of you receiving the judgment of God, instead of you going to hell and being judged forever for your sin, there was only one man who took your place. That was only Christ. Nobody else could take your place. Well, in this man, he has to admit, doesn't he, that he has no one that can really help him. And he's really empty as far as that's concerned. And he comes to the Lord Jesus. And it is the Saviour himself who's able to make him whole. And then very finally, in the closing part there of John's Gospel, in chapter 21, we read about the disciples. Discouraged disciples. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. They had seen him buried as well. They had presumed, really, many of them, that he was dead. And there they are, they're back at the fishing. And they go out to catch some fish. And as they go forth there in John 21 and verse number 3, and they enter into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? Have you anything to meet, eat? Any fish? You hungry? You know, there was just one word that turned their life around. And it was the same word that turned the other three lives around. It was a little word, no. A little word, no. We often ask you, don't we, just to say yes to the gospel. Well, here were four people that said no. They said no. Not to Christ. But when they were asked if they were happy, when they were asked if they had everything they needed, they were honest before Christ. And they said no. No, Lord, we don't have any wine at this wedding. No, Lord, I don't have a husband. I've just got a messed up life. That's all I've got. No, Lord, I don't have anyone that can help me. I'm really down here, and there's absolutely nobody that's able to help me. No, I don't have enough to eat. No, I'm hungry. I'm discontent. I'm empty. The first step, you know, in coming to the Saviour is total honesty with him. Total honesty before God about the condition of our heart. How is your life tonight? Is it fine? Everything all right? Have you got that joy in your life like you ought to? Are you satisfied? Are you ready for heaven? Are you safe? How about telling the Lord Jesus Christ, no, I'm not ready for heaven. No, I'm not satisfied. No, I'm not full. No, I don't have joy. I need something. I need my sins forgiven. I need this messed up life put right. I need a Saviour who's able to meet me in my need. And I need to be filled. And only Christ can do it. Might you indeed know the Lord Jesus as your own Saviour. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks, our Father, for one who died for us. Will we pray, our Father, for a blessing on the simple thoughts that we have shared this evening. And we pray, our Father, that some might come to know him as the Lord
and Saviour.
We thank Thee for a Saviour who is able to bring joy into our experience, a Saviour, our Father, who is able to change lives and to bring real satisfaction into life, a Saviour who is able to forgive sins. Well, we pray, our Father, that we all might know Him as our Lord and Saviour. We ask, our Father, for a blessing upon Thy word tonight, as we return thanks. In Jesus' name.